This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I don't understand why it's so hard. And I just remember so well the one sister who spoke to us and said, by the way, this isn't just about young people finding their lifelong mate. This is talking about relationships. We're all in relationships, whether we like it or not. We're in relationships with people all around us, on the job, at home. And so this will minister to every one of us. The whole series is to deal with relationships in marriage, how people relate to one another, but especially here in New York City, where we have the greatest percentage of those in a metropolitan city like New York, are basically single. Many have come to the city and have chosen career before a relationship, and then they reach the age of 40 and say, God passed me by. No, you pass God by for your career. And maybe we should have released them to go to their class. Two things that are needed in any kind of a relationship, whether you're married or single, whether you're relating to people on the job or around about you, is two things that we are most afraid of. These are the things that cause us to be so afraid, because we have been hurt, we have been misunderstood, and there is generally a fear in the heart and a trepidation when we come into this topic called relationships. But the two things that are absolutely needed if a relationship is going to endure the long distance and be good and have that kind of a relationship that you think that you should have, then these two things are going to always be needed. Number one, vulnerability. If you're not going to be vulnerable, if you're not going to be open, then you'll be single. And you know, beloved, we have this very, very dear friend of ours who was married for a number of years. Her husband passed away because of cancer. She was 65 years of age. She was a school teacher and did exceptionally well. Very, very intelligent woman. Had a marvelous relationship. Raised her family. They all went on their way and got married. And at about the age of 65, her husband passed away. And she had just resigned herself to going on in life just as a woman who had experienced life, in a sense, to the full, and was quite content to go on with God and to be in the house of the Lord and be a prayer warrior and just be a support to the local church that she belonged. But at 65, she met this widower who lost his wife, and they fell in love all over again. Not all. It was an incredible thing. God is a God of relationships. God loves relationships. He loves to be among us. This is why we had such an incredible worship this morning and this afternoon, is because God, who loves to be among His people and have fellowship and have intimacy with us, where we can talk and relate and share and love and worship, this is the heart of God. God created relationships. God is the originator of relationships. Vulnerability. Yes, there is. You may have come from a denomination or a background or church. You might be visiting, and and this was a little exuberant for you. Maybe you come from a place where you don't clap and you just hold your hands steady through the hour service that you have. But now you've come to this incredible place and you've stood and you've clapped your hands. You see, there's a vulnerability. Maybe you even raised your hands for the first time today. It took a lot of courage maybe to do that. But as you made yourself vulnerable to the Holy Spirit, then the blessing of God comes. This is what it's like, beloved. We open ourselves up to God and say, Lord, speak to us. And He does. Well, what happens with God is going to happen in any kind of a relationship. You need to be vulnerable. You need to be open. You need to be able to communicate with those round about you. The second thing that is an absolute must in any given relationship, and that is transparency. We are so caged in. We don't want anybody to peek into our lives because most of the time we don't like what we see. Therefore, how would anybody else like what we don't like? But beloved, the most amazing thing is that when we are transparent, my wife and I have lived continuously on the single principle that if a person is transparent, that if you become like this podium, transparent as glass, that you can see right through it, that is one of the two things that will take you the long distance. How do you deal with somebody who's closed down, shut down, and won't speak their heart with you? How do you deal with that individual? If you're in a relationship, maybe you're on the job and a boss has just closed themselves down to you. You can't speak to a coworker. But yet in that simple process of transparency, of revealing your heart, showing what is on the inside, the Bible says in James chapter 3 verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for each other that you may be devastated. Isn't that what James 3:16 says? Confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be destroyed. No, it says that you may be healed. There's something about sharing. We can get so religious. It's not long. When we first get saved, we're an open book to everybody. Everybody knows we're a brand new Christian. We love God with all of our heart. Everybody knows it. At least when I got saved, I made sure everybody knew that I was a Christian. I was transparent. I took Bibles to work. I figured in my mind if they took, you know, their novels to the job and could read them, and nobody said a single thing to them. Then I thought to myself, well, I'll take my Bible. And everybody had something to say about that. But it's that transparency. And then we go along for a few years, and then we begin to close down, and no longer are we transparent. Pastor William or Pastor Patrick may come along and say, hey, Pastor Neil, how are you doing? Oh, great, hallelujah. Baptized, saved, on my way to heaven, hallelujah. And they know I'm lying. See, transparency keeps you open so others can see what is there. Otherwise, if nobody knows what's going on inside of you, how will they even think that you even want to know them? So these two things. Now, there was a tremendous young couple. And they met, they fell in love. He comes from a marvelous background. His whole lineage, his whole background, his grandfather, great-grandfather, all the way down to himself, were marvelous believers. Loved the Lord. She is incredibly beautiful, intelligent. And they fell in love. And they got married. And it wasn't long after the marriage that he began to give himself more and more to the job. Wouldn't come home. Always late. Never around. See, with men, we're dealing with this. Men have to deal with this incredible stronghold since the fall of Adam. Men, in particular, have to deal with one major stronghold: selfishness. It's amazing how selfish we really are. I'm ashamed to even tell you that I have only turned the washing machine on once in my lifetime. And that was because my wife had gone away to our daughter because she had a baby, and I was left at home and I had no clean clothes. So I decided to do my own washing. This can't be complicated. First of all, there's no pictures, there's writing, so now I'm confused. And so I put the washing in, and I on the top of the spinner, the agitator, and an agitator has a good place in a washing machine. Every relationship there's an agitator. So I poured all the powder into the top of that agitator and then shut the thing down and washed that thing for like 45 minutes. And when I came out, lifted up the clothing, they were still dirty. So I had to call my wife to find out how to run the washing machine. You put the suds into the water where the clothes are, not into the little hole at the top. So I washed my clothes for 45 minutes and there was no soap in it. You see, selfishness is what men deal with. The reason why I haven't learned how to do the washing machine is because I'm selfish. I figure I make coffee every single morning for her and give it to her in bed. I think I should have my clothes washed. So we deal with selfishness, but the transparency allows this to come to the surface. So here we've got this couple, and they're married, but the selfishness kicks in. See, with men, it's once we've conquered this, we move on to conquer something else. Once we've conquered the relationship, then we move on to conquer the job, conquer other things that come to us in life. But God never intended a relationship to be conquered. He said in every relationship, and all you young men, you've got to hear this today. Selfishness is going to be the thing that you're going to fight with all of the days of your life. This young couple, as they got married, he got more and more and more and more involved in the job. He made a great name for himself. He had all this accumulated wealth, and everybody in the town knew that he had worked really hard. But when you got into the home life, when you take a look at the home life of this couple, there is this woman who is a beautiful young lady, very intelligent, and you've got to believe that this isn't just juxtaposed because now he's gone and he's involved, that this is what he was always like. No, I can't accept that. There must have been something in the beginning for this beautiful young lady, intelligent young woman, to have chosen this young man. But you see, beloved, when a person becomes a workaholic, or when a man becomes, by the way, we're getting to the ladies in a second, guys. But when a person gets involved in their work to such a degree that they neglect the home life, it speaks of another problem. That's just the result of something else. And it's come to my understanding over the years in both men and women that where there has been very little love in a family, then there comes a tendency that to get acceptance, you have to perform. Performance for acceptance becomes the rule. And I can't even begin to tell you, including myself, I come from a family. Now, my family wasn't dysfunctional, other than I never knew any affection or love at all from anyone of my family that I could ever remember. I don't remember being hugged. I don't remember ever being told that I was loved. I don't remember a single time where there I sat on my father's knee when I was a kid and he said and played and I don't even remember him getting on the carpet and doing little cars or any kind of a game. So I grew up in a home where there was no love. No love at all. So I'm speaking about myself. This is not my illustration, but I'll show it to you in a second. But I'm just giving you the example. So all of my lifetime, the biggest battle that I've had is the selfishness to become involved in everything that I do 120% to the detriment of my family. If you speak to my children, and again, I'm ashamed to say this, but if you speak to my children and they say to them, how many wonderful vacations did you have with your father and your mother growing up? And they'll tell you, we can remember two vacations in our whole time that we were in this household. Two vacations. And that's over like a span of 25 years that these kids were in our household. They only remember two. Because I always put ministry and work ahead. Now that's not a bad thing, but not to the extent, to the exclusion of relationships. And so this is this couple, he's involved in this job, he's made a name for himself, he's got all this money, but the marriage is languishing. Until, and let me tell you that when it languishes like that, when a relationship languishes, you've got to understand that if we are not in a place relating one to another, then there is a hardness of heart that is beginning to take its course in the life. And this is exactly what happened to this man. His heart became so incredibly hard that he died. He died. Now, it's a true story, because this story is Nabal, who married Abigail. Turn with me and understand. This is one of this portion of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 25. And you can take your leisure and read this. You'll begin to understand the dysfunction that was taking place in this household. Because this individual just gave himself to the job. And the bottom line is, how does this man who comes from a lineage of faith, he comes from the household of Caleb. Caleb was a man of faith. How does somebody start in faith and then end in failure? And you begin to see that there must have been a turning and a changing and a hardening of the heart. In fact, when he dies, the Bible tells us that he dies of a heart attack. In verse 37 and 38 of 25, it says that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died because he became self-reliant. You can see that his theology that he lived by, and this is the detriment to every single relationship. When you take a look at this, we've preached many sermons on Nabal and Abigail. But if you just take it in the context of a marriage and a home life, you begin to see the detraction that takes place. If there's one thing that I would say to a single mom in the house today, or a young couple who has young children in the house today, if there's one thing that I could say to you, begin to hug your children and tell them that you love them, so that they will know what it's like to know the love and the fellowship of a parent or parents. It's the one thing that I knew that for years I didn't do that until God dealt with my heart. And I remember the one time when my son was absolutely going astray and far from the house, and he was in rebellion, and God began to speak to me about me closing my spirit. I used to close down and make it so hard for people to approach me. So hard for them to speak to me. When they had a grievance, they would be so fearful to come and speak. Until God dealt with my heart and that thing broke in my life. And we can close our spirit to one another. But it was only when God dealt with me that I suddenly realized that part of the pushing away of this kid is that he wasn't getting the kind of hugs and affirmation that he needed from his father. And it's one thing that I can say, if you've got kids, hug them. When God dealt with me, I made it a purpose. I remember the very first time when he walked into the kitchen, I said, "You come to me here, boy." And he looked at me, and he was always weary of me. You know, he was like, "What's going on with Dad now?" And he says, I said, "I want to give you a hug." And you should have seen him. Well, I don't want a hug. Well, you're going to get a hug. So I gave him a hug. I just held this kid tight and let him squirm. You know, the Christian hug is we hug and give three pats, pat, 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 and then we push away. If we do four pats, it's a little strange. It's true. The Christian hug. Hey, Pastor Pat, hug, hug, hug. Pastor Will, pat, pat, pat. But we're people. We need to know that we're loved. And I remember taking him in my arms that one day, and I just held him. Oh, he did not like it. He did not like this. He squirmed, and he turned, and he twisted his head, but I just held him tight. And then I did the deed of all deeds. I planted a kiss right on his cheek. Boom. Oh, he hated that. At least on the outside. But those were the days that God began to turn his heart back to home. Because he could begin to trust that his father really loved him. You see, in relationships, love is about community. And so here we've got this. This is one of the most brilliant examples in the Bible of a man who was probably not loved growing up, gave everything to the job, turned his heart, it became a mine. Look at this in verse 11. He's speaking to David. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh, which was the animals that he had slain, that I have killed for my sharers and given unto men whom I know not? You see, he bought into the my theology. He didn't know that there was someone who was right in his own household languishing, wanting to be loved. And this is the whole thing about relationships. If we don't begin this whole four messages on relationships without talking about the community of love, where we demonstrate it and we tell those that we are in relationship with how much we love, then, beloved, it's going to be futile. We're going to be trying principles. We're going to try different strategies. And they're not going to work. But there's got to come a time when you make that decision that I'm going to be vulnerable one more time. Some of you have been so wounded and hurt in relationships that you are no longer going to open up. In fact, there's some marriages today that you've been so hurt and wounded that you're pursuing a divorce. And I got to tell you today that you're wrong. If God cannot heal that relationship, then why do we even pray? If he can't heal a marriage, how do you think he's going to get us to heaven? See, these are the things that we have to deal with. Now, I understand that the complexities of problems are, you know, get huge and increase in time. But our God is a God who made us. And he made us to have marvelous relationships. Young people, you've got to understand, even though you may have come from a family that has failed, God will never fail you. He'll never fail you in a relationship. And he'll give you those kinds of people into your life where you can love them all the days of your life. It shouldn't be that hard. I was talking to Pastor Carter on this and he said, you tell them from me. So I'm telling you from the senior pastor directly to you. It shouldn't be that hard if you keep it holy. Just keep it clean. Just keep the relationship clean. Just don't go to the places where the world goes to in their mind, in their thinking, to establish that relationship. You don't do those things. But it should be the easiest thing in the world. I don't know what happens to Christians. We kind of get all locked up once we get saved. And now the hardest thing is to talk to somebody. It should be as easy as anything. It should be the easiest thing to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, hi, my name's Neil. What's your name? Yeah, would you like to go and have a cup of coffee?" How hard is that? Well, all right, some of them know I don't drink coffee anymore. You see, when we take a look at this relationship, we understand that Nabal entered on a course of selfishness that was self-destructing. Whatsoever man shall sow, that shall he also reap. So if you are sowing these kinds of things into a spouse or someone that you know, if you sow wrong things, I'm telling you, you are going to reap. It does come back. God is not a liar. In fact, that's what Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says. God is not mocked. He's not mocked. If you sow destruction, you're going to get it. Unless there's some kind of level of repentance. And this man, he began to be surly, unkind, not hospitable. Everything that he should have been, he was not. And the end result of that is this man's heart got so hard that he had a heart attack and died. And yet when you take a look at on the women's side, so if men deal with selfishness as one of the main areas that men deal with, what do women deal with? Well, women, what they bring to a relationship is relationships. Women are very relational. That's how God has made them. You don't see guys bonding in the bathroom. But I can tell you, I've been at a place where we've had, you know, great do's, and there's been all these tables, and we've been sitting there, and we are eating, and my wife will get up and she will say to Sally, "You want to go powder your nose?" And Sally says, "Oh yes, it's about time." And then she gets Jane, and then she gets Joan, and then she gets Betty. And before you know it, we've got 7 or 8 ladies heading off to the bathroom. They bring to the table relationships. And the one thing that women have to deal with, if men deal with selfishness, then women have to deal with being so demanding. Women can be very demanding. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Oh. It's a fact. It's because they come into this, you know, so just some basic things. I'm getting nowhere in my notes. Just some basic things. You see, with guys, we're not that deep. It's true. What can I say? Well, Pastor Will is. But most of the time we're not that deep. Give us a good meal, a nice warm bed, and we're happy. Just, that's who we are. And, you know, we can be going down the street and I can see, you know, Pastor P or Pastor Will on the other side of the street. All we do is this. Hey. And they go, "Yo." And in that communication, we've said everything we wanted to say. Everything's fine at home, folks. Job's going great. It says, "Hey, hey." Woman, the statistics tell us, speak like 30,000 words a day. So women bring to any relationship, and it's a marvelous thing. They bring with them the ability to relate, the ability to communicate, to talk, to relate, to love. It's what they bring. And so when you read the story, the Bible tells us that the name of his wife, Abigail, which means the father's joy. That's what Abigail means, the father's joy. The Bible tells us that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. When you understand, if you go to the original text and you understand what all this means, she was a very beautiful, discerning, spiritual woman. That's who she was. And yet is locked into a relationship that is basically going nowhere. But this man missed this opportunity to be in a relationship with this lady, this Abigail, this father's joy. And beloved, if men would understand that you don't have to fix everything. We're such fix-it kinds of people. If my wife starts talking to me, the first thing is, do you want me to fix it? No, I just want you to listen. I'm the extrovert, she's the introvert. But I got to tell you that if she doesn't get her 30,000 words in the day, when we're driving out to Jersey, sitting in the car, she says to me, you don't mind if I talk to you, you don't have to answer. And I say, no, go ahead. She looks quiet, but she's a talker. And she will get in an hour's drive 30,000 words. But that's what we bring. Now, in every given relationship, the most beautiful people are the people who are walking in peace. Above everything. Above everything you want to understand. That's why Jesus says, I'm the Prince of Peace. Most people are rattled about themselves and rattled about what is going on in their lives. But when you take a look at the scriptures, the Bible says in verse 6 that David, who is a type of Christ, he comes to this household. And beloved, when you see this in the light of relationships, you begin to see that in every given relationship, and this is the part that you need to understand. I've shown you what he was like and what she was like, and maybe there is a demanding that comes from a woman. But you know, beloved, that's who they are. They've got to deal with that on that side. That's the area that they've got to work on. But in every relationship, you won't show me in the Bible anywhere where God doesn't want to be involved in those relationships. And so here you've got this incredible scenario where you've got this man who's become a workaholic. He's paying no more attention. All the attention he gave that young lady was before they got married. Now his attention is upon his job. But right in the middle of this breakdown comes David. David is a type of Christ. And when you read verse 6, this is what he says to his servants. And he says to his servants, go down to Nabal and greet them in my name. And verse 6 says, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace, both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. You see, beloved, the righteous man is a man of peace. And in every relationship, if we can come to the place of walking in peace, both with God and with ourselves, it's the most attractive thing that there is in any individual's life. If a girl sees a guy who's absolutely at peace with himself and with God, it's very attractive. Guys, listen to me. Listen to me. David comes and he says, peace unto thee. So he says, peace to you first. God always brings peace to the individual. He says, I want to take the striving out of your life. I want to take the striving on this whole thing on relationship. I want to take the strife out of this relationship. David just shows up on the scene. It's an amazing story when you see it in relationship. It's like Jesus comes and he just knocks on the door. So I come to bring peace. I've come to give you peace. It's war-torn, strife on every level, but I've come to give you peace. The word is shalom. It's the Jewish hello, how are you? It's shalom. But it's more than that. The intonation of the word shalom is what it actually all means. If you go to the original language, it means shalom means I would like you to have health, morally, emotionally, security, tranquility, well-being, success, comfort. It means all of those things. So when Jewish people greeted each other and said shalom, it wasn't just, hey, how are you? Don't tell me, I don't want to get caught up with your problems. Shalom was, hi, how are you? I want it to go well with you. Now, can you imagine if this is God? David, a type of Jesus Christ, comes to these lives. And this is what he says. He says, shalom to you. Not only, hi, how are you doing? But it's my desire that this whole idea of my peace be established in you to give you the kind of security, well-being, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Every time you see in the New Testament, when there's a great storm going on, what is the most common word that you hear Jesus say? Peace. Because it's not just a casual statement like we give to one another. But it is coming from the very heart of God to say, this is what I greet you with. If you receive it, I will establish you in it. That kind of individual, highly attractive. That's what adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so attractive to people, is because while everybody else is in a storm, you are sitting there in divine peace. So when some guy comes up to you young ladies and you are sitting in divine peace and they say, how are you doing? You say, great. Would you like to go for coffee? Sure. How hard is that? Guys, are you hearing me? I'm telling you how to do it. All right, come to me afterwards. I'll spill it. Hey. He says, this verse says, peace to you, and then peace to that house. It's always the design of God that when peace comes to you, you will take peace to everybody else in your house. And then he goes on further and he says, and peace unto all that thou hast. And that's to everybody else that you're in relationship with. Imagine going on the job Monday, which is tomorrow, and you're going to go to the workplace. Imagine walking in divine peace. It's an attractive thing, beloved. In every relationship, I think that the thing that God wants to do in every human heart is to take out the strife. I'm too old. I'm too ugly. I'm too this. That's inner strife. Nobody would like me. Why would anybody want me? I think I'm called to singleness. Well, if you were, you wouldn't say it. So by saying it, you don't really believe it. It's to comfort your conscience. But God wants to take out strife. If you read the book of James, he deals with strife. And wherever strife is, there's always a downward spiral to an open door of the enemy. You've got to make peace with God. Make peace with God. So when he says to you this afternoon at this altar, and I believe that God is going to just speak shalom into your heart today. And you've got to understand that when God says peace to you, he's going to follow it up with himself into your heart. And he's going to bring the strife down, bring those arguments into captivity, and open the door wide. So old and young, married and not married, can have a relationship based in peace. If it's based in peace and you are at peace with Christ, you'll never fear vulnerability and you will never fear transparency. These are the key elements that make good relationship. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have designed relationships for us. Lord, you're so good. You've made us perfectly. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. But Lord, the enemy has come and lied to us. And so we live with strife and discontent, demanding and living selfishly. But today, as we embark on this journey together, over the next 3 Fridays, Lord, we want to begin in peace. And we're asking you to remove all strife today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you want God to speak peace or shalom into your life and to bring a settledness into you, just step out of the aisles in the balcony. Just go to either exit. You come on down. We'll wait for you at this altar this afternoon. Down here, on the main part of the sanctuary, just step out. You come to this altar. God today is going to speak peace into your troubled storm. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you will speak peace into every heart that is at this altar today. We can't create it. We can't even give enough counsel to even come near to what you can do. So Lord, we raise our hands to you today. And we just lift them up to you in an attitude of surrender. And we worship you and we say, God, you are the God of the storm. I can't put this raging storm down in my own strength. But I receive right now the tender loving words of Jesus. Peace. Peace. Shalom. Into every heart. God, thank you. Thank you. Just at your breath, the storm is abated and you bring us into calm, the desired haven that the psalmist said you would do. Thank you for this house. Thank you for these people, Lord, that live in this city. You bless them. Bless them. Bless them with peace. Let them be the most attractive people in all of New York City. We don't have to be glitzy to be attractive. But let the grace of Jesus Christ adorn us in all of its beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.